When people hear the word or words, witness and evangelism, immediately in most Christians that I've been associated with, there's this idea of fear. Part of the reason that we're afraid, if we were to be honest about it, part of the reason that we're afraid to talk or share the gospel with others is that we fear that we might be rejected. Or another possible fear is that what if I'm sharing the gospel and they ask me a question that I can't answer? I understand that. I totally get that. Yet, we are called to evangelize. And one of the verses we're going to look at today is what I would truly call, as we saw in the first sermon, which was about discipleship. This is actually the Great Commission in the sense that we understand it. Yes, in the first one, in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we do have what's typically called the Great Commission, but I tried to show you that that's really the call to discipleship. It's actually a call to make disciples. Yes, evangelism is part of that. But in Mark 16, 15, what we're going to look at today is what I would call the actual Great Commission in the sense of evangelism. But we have to do our definitions, and I'm going to throw three definitions. One of them is mine. I'll put that up here for you. First of all, Jim Putman says, disciple makers need to be able to tell others who they are and what God has done in their lives. The spiritually dead need to hear about our experiences with God. So for Putman, the idea that we actually share the gospel is in the sense that we are sharing testimonies of what God has done in our lives and in our hearts. And let me just say, that would be part of sharing the gospel. Because you can throw a bunch of Bible verses out there, and you can tell people, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you're a sinner and you need to be saved. That's the technical aspect. But what people need to hear is, what and how has Jesus changed your life, your heart? I think that's a very important aspect of witnessing, to be able to share our lives about how God has touched your life. And then we look at Faye and Hodge, and they say this: if we don't share our faith, our friends will never understand the gospel and would never have the opportunity to be led by the Holy Spirit to believe. This one now focuses on the urgency of the message. That is, we share our lives, we have to share our faith, which obviously incorporates sharing the gospel message that we have studied over our lifetime as Christians. But here, I think Faye and Hodge are pointing towards the urgency of sharing the gospel. So now let me give you my definition of what it means to witness and share the gospel. Evangelism is sharing the good news of the gospel. I'll break this down in the sermon today. Evangelism is sharing the good news of the gospel with those who are spiritually dead. We can never forget that. Those who are outside of Christ are dead spiritually. That means they are not alive to God, for the purpose of leading them to saving faith in Christ. So I think that's a good definition, and I know there's other definitions, but basically it's sharing the gospel so that we can lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that leading, we can share our testimonies, we can have a sense of urgency, we can do all of those things, but at the end of the day, when the dust settles, the goal is to lead them to Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this today. And there's three texts. All of y'all know these texts. I'm not inventing something new here, but I think it's by way of refresher. It's good for us to be refreshed and to be reminded. And we're going to first look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we read, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the world." First of all, we learn that we're given power in Acts 1, 8. And look at the Holy Spirit here. Now, notice he says, "But you will receive power." Receive means, literally in the Greek, to accept. But there is also a transfer taking place. Of course, Luke is writing this after the events of his own gospel, where Jesus is called into heaven, and now the church is awaiting for this power that has been promised. But he says here, you will receive. That means that God is transferring something to us. It's supernatural. It's not of this world. It is given from the very throne of God. There is something taking place. This word power refers to dunamis, or dynamite, or explosive, or very powerful. So this is what we are going to be given. We are going to be given something that is not of this world, that is powerful, and powerful enough to be able to accomplish what he has for us to accomplish. And we'll expose this. I don't know how many of you drink these five-hour energy drinks. First of all, it's pretty dangerous, actually, on your heart. And some people use them so they can keep their energy going. I like the quotes here. Hours of energy now, no crash later. And the other one, what was the other one? Sugar-free, that's okay. Only 4 calories, that's good. Fill it in minutes. Last for hours. Let me tell you this. What God has given us is much more powerful than this. And it will not fade. Because once you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and remains with you, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You have the power within you. No, I'm not talking Joel Osteen type stuff, but what I'm talking about here is that you have power within you, not because of who you are, but because of what you've accepted, and that is the very presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes in our hearts, and he gives us the energy to be able to carry out all that God has intended for us. When we witness, and this is good, by the way, one-on-one witnessing, I think, is probably the most effective. When we share the gospel, and you sit down and you talk to somebody, I think that needs to be a relationship. But there's something that we cannot forget. In the way of fear, when we talk about I'm afraid that the person might ask me something that I can't answer. And let me just give you a little pastoral advice. When somebody asks you something that you cannot answer, tell them you will get back with them. You do not need to score 100 points. What you do need to do is let them know how to be saved. There's something that we forget, and it's often overlooked, and it's this. The Holy Spirit is the one that will speak to the person's heart. And you know, guys, gals, you may say something to a person and you're not even thinking about it, but somewhere down the road that person will go, aha. Where does that aha moment come from? Well, it comes from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We do not do evangelism apart from the Holy Spirit. We do not do evangelism outside the realm of God's power. It is always in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is always with a power that we cannot understand. Have you seen somebody buckle when the gospel is preached? All of a sudden, they're sitting there in a worship service, and bam, they're hit by it. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from any preacher. That comes from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that is speaking to the heart of the individual. All we've got to do is be willing to go out and to share. We're given divine power. We're given the power to do what we need to do for him in the way of evangelism. And then he talks about the witness. This is rather fascinating, and maybe I've shared this before, but he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if we look at it geographically, back in the day, here was Jerusalem. All of this region here is Judea. So there is this idea of progression. Of course, Samaria up here and to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel started in Jerusalem, and it just expanded. And thankfully, our brothers and sisters in Christ 2,000 years ago took the Great Commission and they ran with it. Here's what I want to point to, this word witnesses. It refers to one who testifies. It's a legal term. in the sense of a courtroom legal term. That means you're called to the witness stand. When somebody says to you privately, you know, you're always talking about this Jesus stuff. You're always telling me, you know, God does this and God does that. Why do you believe that? You're called to the witness stand. You're called to the witness stand. We are his witnesses. As a matter of fact, if you go to Acts chapter 4, we read this. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you are a born-again believer, and those of you that are born again this morning, the Holy Spirit lives in you, it is impossible to make it through this life without ever having somebody at some point in your life say, why do you believe? Do you know why that's impossible? Because the power of the Holy Spirit comes in you, it comes out in your life. And therefore, when people see that you're different than them, at some point, when I was in the Army, they called me Father Frazier in my last unit. And they would make fun of me, some of them, some of my own peers, some of my own sergeants. But you know what? There were numerous, numerous times when privates and PFCs and sergeants would come up to me privately and they would say, what is this? And I would share with them the gospel. At some point, somebody asks you why you believe, you simply tell them. And we'll get into some other issues here in just a minute, but we're given power to share the gospel. Mark 16:15. I know this is jumping around a lot, but this is the best way that I could connect this series. Mark 16:15. And here we're looking at the Great Commission, or at least specifically talking about going out and sharing the gospel. And you've probably heard this before. Again, I'm not inventing anything new. This should all be old time to us. We've probably read these verses in our studies together. And he said to them, and this is Jesus, go into all the world. The word go there means to move from point to point. It doesn't mean to sit. It means to move. So in a sense, when we talk about sharing the gospel, we've got this power that we're given, and then we share the gospel. It requires movement on our part. It requires us to go somewhere. I like what Mark Denver says. He says, whatever discomfort one might feel about the topic of evangelism, it is hard to avoid it when you read your Bible. Very difficult. Very difficult. When you go back and you read the Gospels, the whole gospel message is about sharing the gospel. When you look at the Paul's writings and you look at what happened in the book of Acts, and everything is consumed in evangelism. It is impossible to read the Bible without understanding that we have a mission to go to the world and share the gospel with people that are lost. You do realize that we have about 4,000 people in our town. How many of those do you think know Jesus Christ? I can tell you, every Friday and Saturday night over here at this bar, the bar outnumbers those who are in our parking lot on Sunday. We have people right here in Tolono that need to know Jesus Christ. And whatever comfort level or discomfort level you have in relation to evangelism, we have to realize that we are called to share the gospel. That means, brothers and sisters, that we're to be fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's spiritually speaking. Please don't go out this week and buy a fishing pole and try to reel them in. We're talking spiritually. Look, let me just ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want you to draw attention to yourself, but I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? The last time I told somebody about Jesus Christ, fill in the blank. The point here is that we are called to share the gospel. And actually, when we follow, I love this little picture here. When we follow Christ, he calls us to become fishers of men and women and to share the gospel and to tell. So what does this mean, go into all the world for us? Let me give you some practical thoughts for us today. What does it mean for us to go into the world? I think, first of all, globally, that we're to support missions. Matter of fact, the Southern Baptist, which we are part of, I think does missions better than any other denomination in the world. Because we actually fund our own missionaries. We send them out the churches to support that, help these missionaries be able to do their work on the mission fields. And I realize that we cannot do that. Our church is small enough to where we cannot go out and we cannot send our own missionaries. But through the Southern Baptist Convention, we are able to make that happen as a body of believers here by supporting those who serve on foreign soil and areas overseas that are doing the work of ministry. I think that would be part of us going into the world right here at First Baptist Church Tolono. Secondly, I think it means local, evangelistic events. One of the things that God has laid in my heart, and I did this several years ago, I went to Chicago, and I can't even remember, it was with my last church, but I took a 2 or 3 days, and I went up to Chicago. It was a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I believe. And the Southern Baptist taught us how to do block parties. We actually did a block party on Saturday. We had all these things, blow up rides and bouncy houses, and we had food, and we had games for the kids. And you know what? It was just in a small little area, but we had, I guess, probably 150 kids out to this event. I'd like to do that next summer. I would like that, you know, you invite the police. You can talk about security in Christ. You can talk about the firemen, have the firemen here, do all these things to invite the community and then be able to share the gospel with them. Evangelistic events. We did a revival here last November, if I'm not mistaken. And the goal of that revival, obviously, is to revive the church, but also for evangelism. We do VBS. VBS, by the way, is a very evangelistic event. The goal of that week is to get people to encounter Jesus, or the kids to encounter Jesus Christ. I think we underestimate the power of children conversions. Because what happens is when that child goes back to the home, and there's always a danger that could be robbed from them by parents who do not know Jesus Christ, but I guarantee you, when the child starts talking about, I want to go to church and I want to do these things, it's got to affect the parent somehow. Go into all the world. And then I think it means personally witness one-on-one. I'm going to encourage you. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. If a window of opportunity opens, take it. All you have to do is share what Jesus did. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute, because he says here in verse 15b, he says, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The Greek word there, proclaim, means to preach, but to declare events, literally. And proclaim the gospel, to preach or declare events. The gospel, only 7 times the word gospel is used in the noun sense, which it is used here. In all of those occurrences, when it's used as a noun, Mark favors it 4 times. Matthew favors it 3 times. When it's used in the noun sense, not the verb or other areas in which it's used, when it's used as a noun, it always refers to Jesus. So if we're to proclaim events about Jesus, which is how you could literally read this, then we have to focus on some areas. When we think about this, we think about the birth of Christ. Just for a second, why is this event so important? Because it says that God came in form of a child. That's a huge event. I think that's part of the proclamation of the gospel, to let people know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Don't you? I mean, at some point, you got to breach that. You have to go down that road. I think a second thing would be the life of Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, all of those things that Jesus did in this life you need to share with. Well, how do you really know? How do you really know that he was God's son? Oh, that's easy. Then I'm going to go to specific texts that show that Jesus raised people from the dead, that he fed 5,000, that he did all of these miracles. I can use that in the gospel presentation. I can use that to share the message. I think another event that is very important is his death on the cross. Without the cross, you have no forgiveness of sin. And you do realize what was taking place on the cross, right? What was taking place on the cross, which we'll get into in the next set of verses, but I want to kind of highlight it here. What Jesus was doing on the cross was that he literally became sin. For the first time ever, Jesus became sin. And whose sin was it? It was my sin. It was your sin. Jesus became sin, and God's wrath was poured out. Can you imagine? Just think of that for a minute. God's wrath was poured out on his own son, so that God's wrath will not be poured out on me or you. He took it for us. I think that's a huge event in sharing the gospel. If you don't get to this, you don't get to salvation. But if you can establish the fact that Jesus was God's son, and that he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, performed all of these miracles, went to the cross. Oh, and there's another big event, I think, when he's talking about preaching the gospel to all the world, is this event. The resurrection. Without the resurrection, you can have no salvation either. Jesus died literally on the cross, and when he was physically dead, 3 days later, he rose from the dead victoriously. Without that event, without the death, the resurrection, the birth, the life of Jesus, you cannot possibly have salvation. For us, this is the victory. Because when we receive Jesus Christ and we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? Death no longer reigns on us. Oh, we may die physically, but we do not die spiritually. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we're raised from the dead. Use all of these things at your disposal to share with those who need to know Jesus Christ. He says to proclaim the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Why is the gospel good news? First of all, I think it reveals God's love story. You do know that God loves people, right? Everybody knows God loves people. Otherwise, God would have folded up the shop and left us a long time ago. For God so loved the world, loves everybody. And God's love story's been going on since the fall. And I would maintain even at the fall, God was very gracious to cover them. You know, it's interesting. When you study the Bible, God has always had a remnant. You notice that? God always had a remnant of people. And he still has a remnant of people today. You do know we're outnumbered, right? We're outnumbered. We're a small group. Yes, millions are getting saved, but there's billions and billions of people in this world. We are a small number. It's God's love story. It offers forgiveness and freedom. What do I mean by forgiveness? When you go to the cross and you trust in Jesus Christ, every sin that you've ever committed, that you, no matter how horrible that sin was, no matter how atrocious it was to God, that sin and all sin, past, present, and future, are nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. I'm trying to give you a lot of things. There's a lot of ammunition here that you can use in sharing the gospel. Oh, and freedom. It gives freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the bondage of death and the bondage of sin. It is broken at the cross. I don't know. That's awesome. And I just love the old hymn, "I Bear It No More." It's a beautiful hymn. Number three, it gives meaning to life. Do you know why the bar outnumbers the number of cars in this parking lot? And I'm going to tell you exactly why. People are looking for meaning in life. And you will not find it at the bottom of a Budweiser. Why do people turn to drugs? I'll tell you why people turn to drugs. They turn to drugs to get high. Why are they trying to get high? They are trying to escape this world. The only way to escape this world and live a life of meaning and purpose is to place your trust in Jesus Christ. You will not find fulfillment and happiness in life apart from Christ. So you're going to have people that you come in contact with that are doing all these things. Oh, they're going to go out and party, a big Friday night party, and they're going to just have fun. But you know what? You wake up and the next day, Saturday, and you're just as miserable as you were before you went out and got schnockered. Or whatever it is you're trying to do. Some people look for meaning in life in a husband or a wife. They think that husband or wife is going to make their life fulfilled. No, it will not. You will only find fulfillment when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What about lastly? It offers hope now and then. Paul's theology throughout. Although we struggle now, there's a day coming when we will be victorious. And we are victorious now in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I don't know how unbelievers, honestly, from my heart, I don't know how unbelievers make it through life. They don't have any anchor. There's nothing to hold on to. There's no hope. They're the best that they can hope for. I think it was John MacArthur said, if this is your best life now, he was quoting Joel Osteen, of course. He says, if this is the only way this is your best life now is if you are planning on going to hell. This is it. This is as good as it gets. Can you imagine that? When I watch the news, I'm just amazed. You know what's on news? Bad news. It's not good news. It's bad news. Floods, disasters, people killed, ISIS, wars, North Korea, testing. I mean, just on and on and on. It's bad news. There's no hope outside of Christ. The gospel is good news. It's God's love story. It offers forgiveness and freedom. It gives meaning to life, and it offers hope. Now we're going to shift. And you guys, every one of you probably know these. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Again, I'm not reinventing the wheel here, but it's good to be reminded. We are given power. We are given supernatural power to share the gospel, to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. And what we are actually proclaiming, I know this sounds so easy. We are actually proclaiming God's free grace. For by grace, probably learned it in Sunday school as a kid, VBS, wherever you learned it, you know these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The Greek word grace is charis, and the word refers to the kindness of God. That's the basis of salvation, folks. charis, God's kindness. You know what I hear a lot as a pastor? God is angry. God's an angry God. Well, you know what? When you go to Scripture, you read. You read that God's face turned against them, that he was hard. But you know what? There are many more verses about God that talk about his love for us and his mercy and his kindness. So when I hear people, I'm getting ready to show you a clip. It's my favorite clip. As a matter of fact, I think you should watch this movie once a year just to re-energize you. Some of you have probably seen this clip. Some of you have not. It comes from my favorite movie of all time. It's my number one movie. Les Miserables right there with number two, but because that's a picture of Law and Grace. But this clip is from the movie Luther.
Terrible. Unforgiving. That's how I saw God. Punishing us in this life, committing us to purgatory after death, sentencing sinners to burn in hell for all eternity. But I was wrong. Those who see God as angry do not see him rightly, but look upon a curtain as if a dark storm cloud has been drawn across his face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
That was radical in the day, because Martin Luther was clearly going against the Catholic teachings of the church. I think that's still a little radical today. Do you know the kind of stuff I've heard as a pastor over 26 years? Well, you know, I'm getting better. I'm doing the best I can, and someday I'm just going to get into heaven, and there's the, kind of this thing, my good is going to outweigh my bad. That's foolishness. Or that God is so angry at people that he would never allow them to come into his presence. Listen, if that were the case, Jesus Christ would have never come to this earth. The fact that we can trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior at that moment, Luther's absolutely right about this, and it irritated the Catholic Church back in the day when he said it. And if you read his commentary on Galatians, it's still a classic. When he said that God is a loving God and that anyone can come to him by faith, it freaked out the religious people. And when you start going to say that you don't need to work to get to heaven, that it's by grace you have been saved. And by the way, the Greek word saved refers to a rescue. It refers to something like this, the Coast Guard. This is kind of ominous. This person's down in a life raft, which is going flat, and the Coast Guard's coming to save this person. They are in a sea all by themselves, and there are hidden dangers underneath this. One of them would be sharks, storms that could kill the person. This person wants to be rescued. They are going to drown if they're not. And let me say this, the world is drowning in a spiritual sea of sin. And it needs to be rescued. And it is our job, it is our call, it is our command to go out and to share the gospel with those who are drowning in sin. It is not our job to rescue. It is our job to share. It is God's arm that will reach down and save them as we share the gospel. And as we present the gospel, he will take action. He will reach down and he will pluck them out of the sea of despair. It is by grace you have been saved through works. What's the word there? Faith. You know what I like about this word, faith? It summarizes exactly what I said in the first sermon. Pistos, which means to believe and to follow. You can't do the word believe without following. You say, well, Pastor Mike, does that mean when I trust in Christ, that means I need to follow him? Absolutely. I've even changed the way I present the gospel now. I also include this. I tell them, now when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are now to submit your life to him and follow him with your whole heart. Can I say this without you guys changing your opinion of me? I think Southern Baptists have done a poor job, pastors included, where we have led people to believe that if they stand up on a Sunday morning and they walk down the aisle and they have this emotional event and they pray the sinner's prayer and they get up from there and they're all happy, they're joyful. Let me just say that may not be salvation. That may not be salvation. That may be an emotional event. Salvation is when you tell the person that, by the way, your life is no longer yours. It belongs to him who redeemed you. And that your goal, and I know you won't do this perfectly, none of us do, but your goal then is to follow him with your entire heart and life. You could say, well, Pastor, isn't that venturing into works? No. Here's the difference in theology. I would say you work because of your salvation, not evidence of. Some people work, see, that's why I trusted in Christ. No. You work because of what Jesus did. I loved what he did for me. He paid for my sins. How can I not want to follow him with the rest of my life and my heart? It's not an emotional event that takes place. It is a lifestyle change when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and wakens the heart. In Ephesians, it talks about he has quickened us, that he has made us alive again, and then we desire to fall in love with Jesus. That's what this is. If you really want to know what the gospel is, when you trust in Jesus Christ and his love for you, then you fall in love with Christ. We don't like that language because it sounds too personal. Guess what? This is about personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we go out into the world, they need to see that love relationship so that they begin asking us questions. And again, let me say this as your pastor. It's okay not to have an answer. And it's okay to say, you know what, I'm not really sure the answer to that, but I'm going to go talk to my deacon, or I'm going to talk to my Sunday school teacher, I'm going to talk to my pastor, I'm going to research this, and I'll get back with you. I think Satan wants us to get tripped up. He does not want us to share the gospel. Because if he share the gospel, then Satan's going to be more lonely at the end of this ride. Hell is not a place to party. Hell is a place where you will suffer, and it will be painful. And you will want to go to the other side so bad, but you cannot. And I don't care what all the liberal theologians and liberal media says, that hell's this big party place. It is not. It is real. There's a huge difference between the way lost people die and the way saved people die. What you believe about God will come out on your deathbed. And by the way, we will all get there. And this is not of your doing, your own doing. We didn't invent it. It is the gift of God. This is all you really need to tell him. Salvation is a gift. When somebody gives you a gift and they offer you a gift, you have a choice, right? You can say, I don't want that gift, or I can take the gift. When that person takes the gift and it opens up, it truly becomes a gift that was received. All you have to do, and all I have to do in this Christian life as we're sharing the gospel, is just offer the gift. That's all we got to do. And by the way, we didn't come up with this idea. The gospel is not our invention, nor, brothers and sisters, can we change the requirements of it. And as far as I know, the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the essence of the gospel. Of course, that word believe means to also then follow, that you have a desire to follow. But we didn't come up with this, and we can't regulate it. God gave us this gift. It is a gift. Oh, and by the way, this gift has no works involved. Not as a result of works. Do you know what the Greek word for works is? It's the word task. I wrote this down. It's my quote. Feel free to use it. Salvation is not a task to be achieved, but a gift to be accepted. Salvation is not an effort to be achieved. It is a gift to be accepted. I always want to ask those that believe they can work to God and they outweigh, I want to ask them this. How many sins get you out? What's the standard? If you can work your way to heaven, what is the quality? What is the standard? Well, I can tell you what standard is, complete holiness. And guess what? None of us hit that at all. Everybody sins. If you want to see proof of that, look at a six-year-old child. When your mother or dad tells that six-year-old child not to do something, guess what? Sure, before the sun goes down, that child's going to do something it's not supposed to do. Where does that come from? It's innate. It's in us. Sure, as you tell your child, please don't lie. There'll be another one coming down the road. It's innate. So that, why did God make it? And you think, well, that's so easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus. But God wants this issue in our hearts. That's where the work's done. It changes us inwardly. That no one may boast. And the Greek word literally means a high degree of confidence. I know that I'm saved, and I've shared this before. I had a deacon in my first church said, I'm not just trusting in what Jesus did. What? What? Deacon had been in that church for 50 years. What? Wow. He was almost prideful about it. Well, I'm not just trusting in what Jesus did. I've done a lot of good things myself. I like what John Stott said, and I'm going to close sermon with this. John Stott said this, we shall not be able to strut round heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with exploits of Christ and praises to God. You're not gonna get to heaven and go, boy, look what I did. When we get in front of Jesus, we're going to flop on the ground. We may crawl to the altar. Because when we realize how holy God is and how awesome he is, I'm not even sure what we're going to do. I tell you, probably what I'll do is be really thankful that he saved me. Because I can tell you, there's a day coming when there will be a clear division between those who trusted Christ and those who did not. And by the way, it's too late when you die to make a decision. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come forward. This is what I don't want you to do either. I don't want you to look around and think, I wonder what this person's going to think about me. Here's something from your pastor. I don't care what they're saying. What I care about is your eternity. And you should not worry about, how's this going to look? It's going to look great to me because you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord. And so I don't care. I don't care what people say. If you get up and you come forward and you trust in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, and I say that facetiously, but I guarantee you every person in this church is going to be joyful. They're not going to wonder, I wonder what's going on in his life. They need Jesus. Please, do not leave here today if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Today would be an excellent day because we've been talking about this. Please trust in Christ and his finished work and trust him with your eternity.